Ephesians tonight, if you would please. Ephesians. Praise the Lord for God's sufficient grace, all sufficient grace. Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, if you would. Appreciate that song too, Mansion Over the Hilltop. It's one that's really familiar to us, but it's still a great blessing. I was thinking, as we were singing that song, I was thinking about the fact that many of the New English versions of the Bible or translation of the Bible change that to rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. A room over the hilltop just doesn't have the same ring to it. I've lived in a room. I lived in a room in the military, and I don't want to go back and do that again. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, John 14:1 says. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not God, for which you should be thankful, and I'm not in control of heaven, for which you should be thankful. And it might be the flesh, but I was sitting there thinking as we were singing that song, if I was in control of heaven, everybody who traded their King James for an NIV, and every preacher who ever got up and preached rooms instead of mansions, I'd make them live in a room for the rest of eternity if I was in control. And I would position it so they could look out their window and see my mansion across. Is that fleshly? I don't know. No, that's spiritual right there. We're talking about God's Word, preserving God's Word. But I'm glad it's a mansion. And I'm glad that whatever we have is going to be far better than anything we can begin to imagine. So if you decide, you know what, I don't think I'm going to use a King James anymore, I'm going to use another English translation, you better remember, God might make me in charge when we get there, and you're going to be stuck in a room for the rest of eternity. I might not even let you come out. Ephesians 6, look if you would. Ephesians 6, we've been working on this series, actually wrapping it up. What in the world is wrong in the world? And we've talked about the fact that all of the wickedness that's going on, and we're in a wicked culture, a wicked time, and whether it's entertainment, education, government, culture, county government, city, all the stuff we see going on, that these things are all connected, all right? And so many times we think, well, this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad, this is evil, and that's wicked, but it is all connected. The reason it's connected is because there is something, or maybe better put, someone behind all this. And there is, listen, the Bible is very clear about there is such a thing as evil, and there is a devil, and he is behind this. There are things in play in the spiritual realm that we do not understand, we can't comprehend, but all of this is connected as he works his evil. If you don't believe that, then you must not have seen this week where Morrill Healey, the governor of Massachusetts, signed a bill making Massachusetts now the 10th state to allow abortion all the way up until the moment of birth. So in other words, a baby could be in its mother's womb 1 minute, born the next, in 1 minute, killed the next, all the way up until the moment. I was shocked to find out there are 10 states who already allow abortion up. That's evil. And what made it look even more wicked was about a dozen women standing behind her. She signed the bill, applauding it and rejoicing over it. You talk about unnatural affection when you have women in the country rejoicing over the ability to kill their own baby just moments before birth. And then this also is encouraging as far as evil is concerned. The Catholic, she's Catholic, a professing Catholic. The Catholic Church can't figure out what to do with her. They can't figure out whether they should condemn this and excommunicate her or what they should do with her. I think, you know, if you're a Catholic, you should be furious about that. It shouldn't even be a decision, amen, that needs to be made. But there's wicked evilness. There's evil in the world, amen, wickedness in high places. And we have to face that enemy in our personal life as well. We have to face the one who's behind this. And we saw last time that God has given us some protection in this battle, and he's done so in this well-known armor of God that we find in our text. And last week we looked at the first one, the belt of truth, and tonight we're going to pick up the second one, the breastplate of righteousness, and we'll overlap a little bit with what we talked about last week. But look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I'm sure I mentioned this last time. We need all of it, not part of it, but all of it. And he goes on, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we saw that earlier in the series. Verse 13, "Wherefore, because of this battle," in verse 12, and the fact that we are in this fight with things that we can't really even comprehend, verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. He likens us here, of course, to a warfare, and a soldier's job is to stand. We're not to give ground, but we are to stand. He says, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and here's our thought for tonight, and having the breastplate of righteousness. So we're going to work tonight on this, understanding our protection in this battle, in particular, the breastplate of righteousness. Father, we need your help tonight as we approach your word. Pray that you help us just focus. This is such an important thing. I know that in this battle, there's nothing more than the devil would love to do than create distraction and to help us to not fully understand the protection that we have. So I pray tonight that you'll help us with this. Lord, there's nothing deep or new here, but something that we certainly need to be reminded of. And so we just ask your help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight, reverence to God's word. So we'll look at this second piece of the armor tonight, the breastplate of righteousness in verse 14. Now, a breastplate, we talked about this already, that Paul here is likening this unto the military, in particular the Roman military. He spent a lot of time around the Roman military, voluntarily and involuntarily. And as a result of that, he had the opportunity, of course, to witness their equipment and how they did things and how they worked. And so he was very familiar with the breastplate that the Roman soldiers wore. And the breastplate was a defensive piece of armor, of course. It covered a soldier from about the neck down to just below their abdomen. And it protected the vital organs, as you might imagine. It protected the vital organs of a soldier, because if something in this battle that a soldier might be in, a Roman soldier might be in, if it penetrated their heart, of course, they were finished. If that were to happen, you know, it protected all the other vital organs, but above all, it protected the heart, because you might survive a spear or a sword thrust in a lung, but you're not going to survive one in the heart. And so the thing that it protected more than anything was the soldier's heart. And I think we would understand tonight that Paul here is not talking about protecting our physical heart. He's making spiritual application here of the need to protect our spiritual heart, if you will. And of course, the heart is the seat of the emotions, of the will, of our desires. That's the heart when we talk about the spiritual heart. And so he's talking about protecting that heart in the spiritual sense. Now, let's overlap a little bit with last week. This spiritual war that we are in with the devil, with the gods of this world, with spiritual darkness in high places, this realm that we cannot see, is primarily a battle for the mind. We covered this last week. The devil and us, we're in a battle for our mind, for our thinking, for the way we think, for the way we see things, for the way we understand things. This is where the battle's taking place. I think I said last week, the battle is in our head. That's where the battle is taking place. Now, on top of that, we have to remember that not only are we in a battle for the mind, and the battle is in our head, we also have to remember that we are in a battle that is over our head, that is outside our ability. Look in John chapter 8, if you would please, John chapter 8. We're in this battle with an enemy that is far better at what he does. We're in a battle, in a warfare here that is over our heads, which is why so many of God's people more and more today are making foolish decisions, or leaving the truth, or leaving good solid churches to go out into generic Christianity, because their thinking is being influenced. And we are in this battle, and so many of God's people ignorantly enter into this and take part in this without understanding how far over their head the battle is. And in John 8, many of you will know this verse already, but in verse 44, he says this, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Notice what he says, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the what class? Truth, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. And he, of course, is the father of it. It is the devil who invented the lie, who invented lying, and he excels at lying. So we're in this battle in which the target is our mind. The battle is in our head. And listen, human beings are tremendous liars. Yeah. Say amen. But we're in a battle with somebody who is an expert at lying. And it's foolish of us to think that our minds are not being influenced. And as a young person, it's foolish to think that, of course, today, I'll keep from harping on the internet and podcasts and all that again, but all those things are influencing our mind. And it is foolish on our part to listen to things and allow things to influence us without understanding that we are in a battle for our mind, and we're in this battle against an enemy who is an expert of experts when it comes to lying, and when it comes to error, and when it comes to truth. Someone once wrote this, said this, when it comes to controlling human beings, there's no better instrument than a lie. The best way to control people is a lie. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We don't want to mistake who our enemy is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're in this battle for our mind with an expert liar. He is so good at it that we read this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 8. Here speaking of end times, but it's the same devil. It says in verse 8, it says, and there shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Looking forward to that day. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and what? Lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. He is a master of deception concerning everything that is not right, of unrighteousness. So we're in this conflict. We're in this battle. And as a young person or as an older person, we're foolish if we don't understand that our thoughts are not always our own, that we're being impacted and influenced by this person who is real, say amen, and who has forces who are real, and he is a master liar. Now, on top of that, then, we also face those who have already been deceived. We face those who have been deceived in their effort to influence our thinking as well. Look over in 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, I think we understand that there are people out there seeking to influence us as well, who have ulterior motives. And so we have to be concerned about their influence on our thinking also. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now there speaketh, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Certainly seeing that, aren't we? It says, giving heed to seducing spirits. In other words, they're not leaving just because of their own thinking. They're being influenced. And doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We see people today who turn their back on the faith, who abandon the way they were raised, and they seem to have no conscience about it whatsoever. And so we're dealing with an enemy who's seeking to influence our minds, who is a master liar. And we're also dealing with those who have already been deceived, who are also seeking to influence our thinking as well. And so we're in this tremendous battle. And how many of us tonight, don't raise your hand, but how many of us tonight know someone who's left a church because of the influence of others? And before long, their thinking becomes their thinking because they've left because of the influence of someone else. Now, when we look around us in the world today, it's unfathomable to me. I can't even watch the news anymore. But it's unfathomable the crazy direction that some people are wanting to take our country in. Whether it be abortion up until the moment of birth, or communism or socialism, which is all anti-God. It's as wicked as it can be. And so you look at it, and have you not ever said, how can people vote for this stuff? Or better yet, I know I'm not supposed to use the word because there are a lot of young people in here tonight, but sometimes you just got to say it. How could people be so stupid? Amen. Have you never thought that? And the most destructive force that's aimed at our country today physically is stupidity. And what makes it so dangerous is there's so much of it. And it's frightening. It's frightening to see. And you need to think with me about this. It's frightening. Have you not thought this when you watch the news? Do you think how could people be so gullible? I mean, communism, socialism. How can people look at this and think, this would be a good idea? Let's put the government in charge of everything. And you think, how could people be so gullible? How could people believe such a lie? How is it possible that people could do that? And it's frightening to see how easily people can be manipulated by lies that are so obviously lies. And they have a say in the direction of our nation, but they're so easily directed by or fooled by or deceived by these lies. And again, remember that there is someone behind all this. But when you watch it, you think, I don't even understand how they're thinking. How could you possibly be this gullible? Now listen, that's just not happening in the secular world. It's happening in the spiritual world as well. You know, my 40 plus some years in the ministry, I've seen people in Baptist churches believe a lie. Certainly nothing, it's not new today, but I've never seen it on the scale that we're seeing it today. And how shallow the lies are that they're turning to. And again, I'm not going to harp again on this generic, common Christianity. You know, when I was talking, here you go, you got me off on it. But when we're talking about mansions over the hilltop, the newer translations are translating that room. It's just another example of how there is this desire in this generic Christianity to downgrade everything about God, to downgrade His Word, to downgrade His holiness, to downgrade the music, to downgrade everything about God. And if you're saved tonight, I don't know how you could possibly think God must be in this. And the problem is that it's happening in the spiritual world as well, and how shallow the lies are that are leading people away. So we're first and foremost in a battle for influence over the control of our mind and over the control of our thinking. Now, fortunately for us, well, not fortunately, by the grace of God, by the blessing of God, He's given us at least two tools or two defensive weapons in this warfare. And of course, we've already seen one of them. First, He's given us the truth. First part of verse 14, the truth, which if we girt it about us, as we saw last time, if we cinch it up tight, if we cling to it, it is our best defense against the lie. The best defense against a lie is always what? Truth. And so He's given us the truth by which we can test everything. Let it be your influence. Let it be the absolute judge of everything and everyone that seeks to influence you. What does the Bible say? And so it is to be our first defense of truth. But look over in 1 John chapter 2. He's also given us a second defensive weapon in this warfare. In 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. He's also given us this second weapon, and that is the unction of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist should come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. John says there is a ton of error out there. That's in John's day, not counting in our day. He says this, they went out from us, but they were not all of us. He says some are going to depart because they've been deceived, drawn away from the truth. But then he says this in verse 20, that ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? And he gives us one example, someone who denies the deity of Christ. That's a lie. Amen. But he says he's given us the unction of the Spirit. That word unction simply means anointing. We have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's not some charismatic thing. It's the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So when you and I were born again, if you're born again tonight, say amen. So when we were born again, we received the anointing, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. He took up residence within us when we were saved. And He began to, as I said, to indwell us. And this anointing, it's defined really in verse 27. Where he says this, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. Again, this is an idea of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, this anointing doesn't mean that we suddenly know everything the Bible says. That would be great, wouldn't it? If God just indwelt you and we suddenly know all the scriptures, that would be amazing. I'd be out of a job, but that'd be amazing if that were the case. But it does mean this, that as a saved person, we should have a certain we should have a certain spiritual intelligence. Amen. We should have a certain spiritual common sense. Maybe better put, we should have sort of a spiritual lie detector. Yeah. Come on, do you not believe that when the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you comes in contact with an error, comes in contact with a lie, that it's not going to sound the alarm? He's not going to sound the alarm. You not think that that's going to take place? This Holy Spirit of God is not going to allow you to be led off into error without saying something. Right. Because we have this unction within us. And because there's just truth. I get so tired of a lot of things. I'm getting old, so I get tired of everything. I'm so tired of some things. One of them is when you see somebody say, well, you know, preacher, I just don't agree. Now, I'm not, you know, I don't have a problem with you all and you know, and I love the church, but so in other words, we're wrong. Come on, just say it. We're wrong. You've discovered some new truth. You're right. We're wrong. But when something is wrong, the Holy Spirit of God will sound the alarm that we're wrong. So God's given us this weapon, this defensive weapon. He's given us the truth, but then he's also given us this indwelling of the Spirit whereby we have the ability to know a lie. Look what he says in 1 John 2:20. 1 John 2:20, it says, "And you have an unction from the Holy One, so you know all things. I have written unto you that because you know not the truth, but that because you know it, and that no lies of the truth, and who is he that is a liar?" Then look what it says in verse 27 again, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye not that any man should teach you, that is the same anointing teach you through all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, he shall abide in you." Now again, we know that that doesn't mean that you're going to know everything because you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, but I will know error when I hear it. I may not know what's wrong with it. I think I said this last week, especially when you first get saved, this is extremely active, because there were so many times when my wife got saved and we got back in church, or I got back in church, there were so many times when I'd hear something, I'd be at work and because nobody cares about your soul till you get saved. Yeah. And everybody at work now has an opinion about what you ought to do. And so somebody would come up and tell me something, and I wouldn't know what was wrong with it because I didn't know enough to know what was right and wrong, but I knew something was wrong. Because I just thinking to myself, that don't sound right. All right? Because that's that unction that's within us. God's given us these weapons. Come on, are you with me? That sounds the alarm about when things are not right. So if we have this, here's the question for tonight. If we have these defensive weapons, if we have the truth, and we do, amen, we have the truth in our King James Bible, in which there are mansions and not rooms, amen, we have the truth of the King James Bible, we have this anointing, this unction of the Spirit of God that's within us. Well, if we have all that and that's true, then why is it that some people, some of God's people, are making obviously wrong decisions? Why are they making obviously wrong choices? Why are we seeing more and more people who seem oblivious that we are in a battle for the mind and oblivious to the fact that we are in a battle for our thinking? Well, the answer is in this. The answer is in this next piece of armor in Ephesians chapter 6. The answer is in the second piece of this vital armor of God, and that is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, he says in Ephesians 6 verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore." To stand requires us to gird up the truth and protect the mind, then to pick up and put on the breastplate of righteousness to protect the heart. Because we have to protect not only our minds, but we also have to protect our heart. This is a rhetorical question. Have you ever seen some Christian who in their mind, they know the truth? Many grew up in a good Bible preaching church, or they've been in a Bible preaching church for a long time. They know the truth. They've heard it taught over and over and over. They know the truth. They know what the truth tells them that they should do, which will happen if they have the unction of the Spirit. But they leave, or they go, or they do, or they act, or they speak, or whatever it may be, or give away their heart, knowing what the truth is. Does that make sense? Come on, we've all seen some of God's people who, young person who maybe grew up in church, they get old enough to be on their own, and next thing you know, they're going or doing or saying or whatever, even though they know the truth and they've heard the truth over and over and over and over again. And of course, some older person who does the same thing, they leave and go and do even though they know the truth. The problem is this. It is that they have not taken up the protection of the breastplate of righteousness. Can I say that again? The reason they make foolish decisions, though they have heard the truth over and over and over again, is because they have not picked up and put on the breastplate of righteousness. So let's see if we can discover what this is about here. What is the breastplate of righteousness? Well, first we need to remind ourselves of this. There are two types of righteousness in the Scriptures. And that is, first of all, positional righteousness. I love the idea of positional righteousness, which has to do with the fact that positional righteousness is how God sees me after I get saved, after I'm born again, after I've accepted the gospel of Christ. Christ bore my sins and the sins of all those who accept the gospel. And when we're saved, our sins are now forgiven, and God pronounces us righteous through Christ. I'm certainly not perfect, But now because my sins are forgiven, I'm right with God. God has no longer has anything against me because of the condemnation of my sin, and he pronounces me righteous. I am positionally now righteous before God. And we find that, of course, through Christ. We can also kind of refer to this. Sometimes it's referred to as bestowed righteousness, which we refer to that because we don't do anything to get it other than get saved. It's provided for us. We're clothed with it. It's bestowed upon us the moment we get saved. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I like the fact that I'm positionally righteous before God. God bestowed righteousness upon me. So one of these days when I stand before God, he's not going to see me. He's going to see the righteousness that he bestowed upon me, the righteousness of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look if you would in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 1. In verse 27, it says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, of whom God is made unto us wisdom," and what's the next word? Righteousness. And he goes on and lists some others as well. "But he's made unto righteousness." We don't pick up, listen, we don't, he talks about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We don't pick up and put on positional righteousness. It's bestowed upon us. And we've been, if you've been at Calvary, we've been over this before, this idea of positional righteousness. But then there's also practical righteousness. This is actually living and obeying in daily life the truth that we are supposed to be girding on. So it's there's more to this than just knowing that truth is there, that we're supposed to pick it up and gird it on. Practical righteousness is when we actually start to live the truth that we profess to believe in. Practical righteousness. We begin to live right in relationship to God's word. This truth that we have picked up, this truth that we've girded about us, this truth that we have sensed about us, we begin to live it. In Titus, look over there if you will, Timothy, then Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. We see this idea of practical righteousness. And once again, I know many of you know this already, but everybody might not. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We certainly can't assume in this day that everybody knows everything. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for his return." Amen. The blessed hope of his return. So practical right, positional righteousness is bestowed upon me. Practical righteousness, I have to pick up, if you will. Come on, spiritually speaking, I've got to kind of pick it up and put it on. I've got to make the choice to obey the truth that I profess to believe in. And so that's practical righteousness. Now, again, the righteousness that we pick up and put on as a part of this armor is not positional righteousness, it's practical righteousness. Now, some people will tell you, well, he's talking about positional righteousness. Well, no, he's not. For two obvious reasons, we know this is practical righteousness and not positional righteousness. First of all, because as I've already said, positional righteousness is not something we pick and put on. It's only received through the grace of God, and it's only made possible through Christ bearing our wrong on the cross. But then secondly, Paul's not talking about positional righteousness in Ephesians 6 because he's writing to the church at Ephesus. These are people who are saved. These are people who have already put on positional righteousness. So that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about bestowed righteousness. Paul's admonishing the Ephesian church, and of course us by extension in Ephesians 6. He's encouraging us or admonishing us to make the decision to pick up and put on the breastplate and the protection of practical righteousness. You don't look very impressed by that, but there is protection in practical righteousness. There's protection in obedience. There's protection in obeying. There's protection in hearing the truth, having it affect our mind, and then obey it. And Paul's referring to this here as the breastplate of righteousness. We see way too many people today, especially, who profess salvation, who profess to be a child of God, who have to a degree, I guess we could say, have won the battle of the mind insofar as they've heard the truth. and they know the truth. But while the mind is the seat of knowledge, now listen, while the mind is the seat of knowledge, the heart is the seat of the emotions. And the heart is the seat of that which we love. The heart is the seat of wants. The heart is the seat of affection, of desires. The heart is the seat of longings and so on. So importantly, it's the seat of the will. And unless we're paying attention and we're disciplined, our hearts tend to drive our actions more than our brains. Yes. Amen? Yes. Our hearts, our emotions, our will, our wants, our desires tend to drive our actions, our behavior, our choices more than our mind. That's not supposed to be, but that is human, that's human nature. And there, so many times we see people who have kind of won this battle for the mind insofar as they know the truth, but they're making foolish and obviously wrong choices because they've lost the battle for the heart. They're being driven by their heart, by their will, by their emotions, by their affections, by their feelings rather than by the truth. They may have heard the truth for years, but they're being driven by what they want. They're being driven by their sinful nature toward what they desire, what they want, their own will, their own affections. And they may have heard the truth for years, but they're being driven by what they want. And listen, our sinful nature has this amazingly successful ability to justify what we want despite the truth. So we're in a battle for the mind, but we're also in a battle for the what? The heart. And we're in this battle about which one is going to control which. Which is going to control which? What am I going to be driven by? By my mind, where I know the truth, or by my heart, where I feel? Which one am I going to be driven by? So, let's head this toward the barn by saying this. How do we put on the armor of practical righteousness in order to protect the heart? Because that's what we have to do. Now, I'm sure everyone here, or at least those who are awake and listening, would think to themselves, well, I know that many would love some secret sauce, you know, hear some secret formula when it comes to putting on the armor of practical righteousness. Well, just tell me some easy thing to do, and I'm afraid I'm going to disappoint you. It is simple, but it's not going to be some simple formula. First of all, we need to remember that underneath this breastplate of practical righteousness, and securing it in place, is the belt of truth. Man, we've girded up the truth. The breastplate, Paul looking at Roman soldiers' uniform, would understand that the breastplate goes over top of the belt of truth, and it secures it and fastens it in place. And so this breastplate of righteousness, which we're concerned about, is secured in place by the belt of truth. One thing, and one thing only, is the ultimate test of right for a child of God. The whole counsel of God's word. That's ultimately the test of everything. Not one or two verses. Because I see it so many times. Well, preacher, I think this now. I used to think this way, but I think this way now. And it doesn't take me, but it's not because I'm not smart. I'm not that smart. Ask my wife. It only takes me a second to ask a couple questions to realize you have no idea. I know you think you do, but you have no idea what you're talking about. I know you're so confident in what you believe, but you have no idea what you're talking about. Because truth is based on the whole counsel of God's word. Whole counsel of God's word. Not one or two verses someone has tortured until they finally get it to say what they want. Not some word someone has managed to finally produce a definition for that fits their desired outcome, despite how the scriptures defines the word itself. Right is defined by God's word, which is to be understood by way of literal, historical, grammatical interpretation, not through Bible study in some podcast. Right is not subjective. Amen. Amen. Amen? Right is not determined by whether or not I see anything wrong with it. Mm-hmm. Can I say all that again? Right is not subjective. It's not determined by whether or not I see anything wrong with it. Right is not doing right is not doing contrary to God's word with an excuse. No, listen to this one. My actions and decisions are not made right because I feel I have found some way to make it look as if those decisions and actions will somehow benefit God. Well, if we do this, it'll help God's work. If I do this, it'll help God. God doesn't need you to twist right to help him out, all right? That's not how it works. My decisions or choices are not made right because I've convinced myself that somehow this will enable me to reach more people for Christ. Don't you get sick of that? Well, you know, if we change this, if we quit that, if we stop that, if we change it, we'll reach more people for Christ. We usually end up making people more twofold more child of the devil rather than actually reaching for the Christ. And pastors and churches are terrible at this. This is what's right. But maybe if we just change this a little bit, compromise right a little bit, then we'll reach more people for Christ. I've said this three times in a pulpit over the last few weeks between here and Oak Grove and around, but again, I'm going to say it one more time, and that is we don't change the church to reach people. We don't change the truth to reach people. We go out there and get them where they are, and then we bring them in here so they can see what's right. Amen. It's so backwards today where we change the church to try to attract them and try to appeal to them. That's not how Christ did it. He went out there and then brought them in. And we're not, just because we think we're going to reach more people for Christ is no excuse for changing what is right. Right is not determined by what someone believes will make God's word or the gospel more culturally relevant. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is done when we accept that God's word is truth. And we determine that we are going to be driven to obey it rather than being driven by our heart. There's certainly a place for the heart in serving God. Amen. Absolutely. There is. I love the Lord. I love to hear the songs. I like to be stirred by those things. There's certainly a place for the heart in serving Him. But listen to me. The heart is not the place to determine right. That's not where right is determined, in the heart. I can rejoice over the truth in the heart. But the heart is not what determines what's right, because our hearts are corrupt due to sin. And they cannot be trusted to be the best judge of right. Not to mention the truth that heart is always changing. So we've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness by making the decision that I'm going to obey God's word, that it is going to drive my actions. If we do that, and don't open our heart up to making bad decisions, which is always dangerous, we can begin to protect ourselves against the influence of worldliness. Now again, I know this seems so simple, but we have to determine. I've heard the truth. That's my mind. I've won the battle for the mind. I'm listening to truth. I'm hearing truth. Now I've got to make the determination. What is going to drive me? How I feel? How I see things? Whether I see something wrong with it or not? What I want it to say, what my friends think, or is it going to be driven by absolute truth? Absolute, unchanging truth. If we do that, then we don't open up our heart to making bad choices. We don't open up our heart to making bad decisions, which is always dangerous. Gratian said this. He wrote, "Never open the door to a lesser evil or wrong, for other and greater ones will inevitably slink in behind it." I've got to slam the door on my heart. Do all things based on right, not how I feel about it. Do all things above all else. In doing right above all else, it stops things, people, influences that are wrong from affecting my heart, my will, my emotions, and my want. Righteousness is very much a shield that protects and keeps that which can be used to harm me from getting into my heart. So I've got to keep stuff. We teach this to kids from day one. We have to keep stuff from getting into my heart. Well, how do I do that? Well, I put on this breastplate. I know the truth. Now I put on this breastplate, this determination. I am going to live practically righteous. I'm going to obey the truth. I don't care if the world's going that way. If I'm the only one going that way, if it's truth, that's the way I'm going. I'm going to put on this shield of this armor of righteousness that's going to keep error from penetrating into my heart and affecting my thinking, affecting my will, affecting my emotions. I'm going to have this determination to do right. And if we'll do that, it will help protect. Listen, here you go. I know that starting I know that starting a relationship with a person, this person is wrong. If I do right, I won't have to worry about the impact of that on my heart. I'll save myself some hard decisions and painful choices. Amen? Well, preacher, you don't understand. I feel this way. There you go. You're being driven by your heart rather than the truth. I know this is wrong. I've been taught that it's wrong, but I'm going to go this way anyway. Well, you're going to open yourself up to a whole lot of trouble and a whole lot of pain. Put on the shield of right to protect yourself. Well, I know starting a friendship with this person is wrong. Well, if I do right, I won't have to worry about the person's influence on my heart. I know, listen, we could list all kinds of things. I know that starting to listen to this thing that I know is wrong, if I start doing it, then I can be influenced by that. But if I put on the shield of righteousness, say, you know what? No, I know I'm not supposed to be listening to this. I know that in my head. I need to pick up the shield of righteousness and put it on. I know if starting to watch something or looking at something is wrong, then just if I put up the shield of righteousness, say, you know, I've determined in my heart, I've determined in my head, I know that it's wrong to watch it, so I'm going to determine I'm not going to do it. And I have the shield that helps protect me from because some of this stuff, once it gets in your heart, it's hard to deal with. Amen. To protect my emotions, my feelings, my desires, to protect my heart in this spiritual battle to the end, I have to keep righteousness between me and the attack. Because we're under attack. We're under attack from everything the world has to offer. Now we're under attack for everything common Christianity is trying to attack us with. And so how do we deal with that? We remember the truth, and then we keep our determination to do right according to the truth between me and the attack. I'm not going to let that in. Then I won't have to worry about it. I have to determine to do what's right above all else. If when under attack, we will do right based on God's word, we can keep righteousness between us and the enemy. It takes discipline to do that, and I'll be done. It takes discipline to say, I'm going to do right. My flesh wants to do this. My friends are telling me to do this. This person over here says my church is wrong. This is right. This is wrong. Do this. I'm going to do right. It takes a great deal of determination to do that. Someone, one time way smarter than me, wrote this. He said, he who controls others may be powerful, but he who has mastered himself is mightier still. To decide, I'm going to do right. I'm just going to do right. I know what the truth is. I've heard it preached, taught. I've read it. I'm going to do right. But being directed by truth rather than the heart will sure save you a lot of grief. We're in a battle for the mind. Amen. We're in a battle in this life. We're in a knockdown, no hold barred battle with an enemy whose specialty is lies. He is the inventor of it, and he's far better at wielding it than we are, or we can even imagine to do. In addition to that, we also have to contend with people who've made the decision based on emotions or feelings or will or self, and now they're trying to influence us. We find safety in the truth of God's word. Amen? We find safety in the unction of the Spirit that God has given us when he's sounding the alarm. And we find safety in determining that I'm going to wear the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to try my best to keep something between me and the enemy, and that is this, my determination that I am going to do right. I haven't said this in a long time, but I've saved you $29.95 on a book, all right? I've saved you from having to go buy a book and figure out how to live the Christian life. Here you go, all right? Stay in the truth, listen to the unction of the Spirit, and determine to do right and keep that between you and the enemy, and you'll be pretty successful all on your own. Right. And then you can put $29.95 in the offering plate, all right? Instead of some bookseller. Aren't you glad God is worth serving? Amen. Amen. We need to be in prayer for each other, for our young people. The enemy is there. We see way too many fall. Yeah. who grew up knowing the truth, but now they've lost the battle for the heart. Because it's not the mind that they're winning, it's the heart that the enemy is winning. And we need a group of young people to say, I'm going to wear the breastplate of righteousness. And we need older people to say, we're going to do what's right. Because we want to keep righteousness between us and the enemy. And if we can do that, then we have mastered self to some degree. And there's great protection in that. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me if you will. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around, respecting one another's privacy. If you need to come tonight, maybe you're a young person, old person, doesn't matter. You need to come tonight and say, you know what, I need to determine tonight that I'm just going to do right. I've been wondering about things, my heart, my emotions, my feelings, but I just want to do the right thing. I know what the truth is. I've heard it. I know what the Bible says. And I want to be driven by truth rather than how I feel about things. So if you want to come tonight, you certainly can. Maybe you come tonight to pray about something else. Certainly if you're not saved tonight, we'd love to help you with that as well. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano plays, if God's feeding your heart, you can come.